And I want to talk to you about three parables today. Now, that doesn't mean the message is going to be three times as long, so relax, it's okay. We'll still have you out of here in time to get to White Spot or whatever it is you want to go to wait for your pancakes. You'll find these three parables in Matthew 24 and 25. Now, you know the Bible is divided up into chapters and verses, and that happened around the 13th century when they did that. It wasn't actually written that way. It was divided up into chapters and verses to make it easy to reference different things. And sometimes those breaks, those unnatural separations, actually split up something, a particular thought or idea. And that happens in Matthew 24 and 25. There's actually a break there that should not actually be there. It's one of those times that it just kind of interrupts our thinking or what God's trying to say. And these three parables are an instance where God is trying to get one idea across, and we may not have realized that he was trying to communicate that. So it starts at Matthew 24, verse 45, and makes its way all the way through into chapter 25. And there's several parables here that Jesus gives in rapid succession that communicate a bunch of different things, but one main thought, really. The first parable is the parable of the faithful or unfaithful servant. We find it in Matthew 24, 45 to 51. You can follow along in your mobile device or in your Bible or on the screen. It says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put the servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this parable, there's two main characters that we're introduced to. The faithful servant, he was a steward, someone who was given responsibility to manage a portion of his master's household. And Will was talking about finances. We're stewards of what God gives us. This servant was being tested in the master's absence. The test was, will he be faithful? Will we be faithful in the master's absence to look after our responsibilities? Each steward was promised that if he looked after the things well, he would be given more. He would be given more responsibility, a greater degree of trust from the master, and all the benefits that would go along with that. In our day and age, that might mean, you know, a company car, a company expense account, because you could be trusted. The faithful servant was commended and rewarded. And there was the unfaithful servant. This individual had his character revealed when the master was away. He appeared to be trustworthy while the master was around. He did the right things when the master was close by, but when the master leaves, his true colors shine through. This steward had a lack of faith. Well, how do we know he had a lack of faith? Well, because he did not believe that the master would actually return. And this causes him to be bold in abusing his authority and not carrying out his responsibilities. This steward did not believe that the master would be back. He did not believe him when he said, I will be back. And you're all thinking about Arnold Schwarzenegger right now, aren't you? Of course you are. The result for the unfaithful servant is fatal. One translation says he was cut in half and sent to spend time with the hypocrites. That's a picture of hell. This parable describes a genuine follower of Christ and an imitator. It is not describing a hardworking Christian and a lazy Christian. It is describing one who is a genuine Christ follower, a genuine disciple, and the other simply a poser. Another interesting thing to note is the way these two stewards thought about the master's return had a direct impact on how they behaved. Their mental state, their attitude, affected their behavior. The second of the parables we want to look at is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And this is in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 12. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. There's a lot of backstory here. I want to explain some of it because it's important. By custom, bridesmaid in the first century would have been unmarried girls, and having 10 of them would have been a significantly large wedding party. You see some pictures of wedding parties, and they got to have a panoramic shot because there's so many people involved. I don't know that many people. I didn't know that many people when I was getting married, let alone like that many people. A very large wedding party would have been reserved for a very, very high-ranking, prominent family. This would have made this wedding a very important occasion, almost to the scale of the royal wedding. It would have been that big of an affair. It would have been that big a deal. Everybody would have known what was going on. But this wedding is a bit of a disaster. You see, the groom is late in arriving, and most people were not ready for him to be delayed. They were so unprepared that the wedding party, the only ones who actually were to fulfill a function, the only ones that were there for a purpose, were not ready when they arrived. They fell asleep, and a full half of those people were unprepared for any kind of delay. To put it simply, the wedding party had one job: be ready for when the bridegroom comes, and they blew it. Now, if you read the scripture and you pay attention, it might seem weird that they started a wedding so late at night. But in Jesus' day, this would have been quite common. The entire wedding process was way different than what we have today. There are 3 distinct stages to getting married in Jewish culture. There's the promise of marriage. That comes first. There was a formal contract, usually between 2 sets of parents. Now, I'm not recommending this for parents today. This is not necessary. But there was a contract, and it was sealed by a payment from the groom's family to the bride. Now, I really wish this had taken place today. If this had happened in our culture, I would be set. With 4 daughters, I could have just been raking it in. But it doesn't work that way anymore. That's unfortunate. The second stage was the betrothal. This stage began with a public exchange of vows and gifts between the couple. A betrothed couple was legally committed to be married. The only way to end the relationship was by divorce. This is where Mary and Joseph were when we start to read the story of Jesus' birth. They were in this stage, the betrothal stage. And this stage could last up a year. And then there was the wedding feast. It was the final stage of the marriage. This is the point where this parable takes place. The couple had made the promise to be married and had gone through a lengthy betrothal. Everyone they knew would have been aware of their situation. Everybody knew they had their invitation. They'd sent their replies back. Everybody knew the ceremony was going to happen. And the feast would last for days and days and days. These people knew how to throw a party. And the feast would begin when the bridegroom arrived. Now, that's way different than our culture. We all wait for the bride to show up. We're all sitting there waiting, and she's late, and she's late, and she's late. And then finally, the back doors open up, and the bride walks in with the dude, whoever's walking her down the aisle. And then things finally get started, but not in this culture. In Jesus' day, it was the groom everybody waited for. And these festivities usually started late in the evening to give people enough time to get there because they might travel quite a long ways. In this case, the groom ends up being late, very late. We don't know why he was late. It doesn't say what reason he was late, but we know he didn't have cold feet. We know he wasn't anxious about the wedding because when he gets there, he's not prepared to wait a second longer for the feast to take place. He wants to get right to it. He's not willing to wait. And the fact that some of the bridesmaids were not ready when the groom arrived would have been more than just a bit annoying. The bridesmaids had only one job, and that was to be ready. Half of them could not be bothered to bring enough oil in case the bridegroom was delayed. They were not prepared. They knew that the ceremony wouldn't get started until after dark, that they would need their lamps. They would need to keep them lit. But they were either too lazy or they didn't care enough to be fully ready. The next parable is one we've probably heard messages on before. In fact, you've heard it this morning because Will preached part of my message. Thank you very much, Will. It's the parable of the talents. It's a popular one. It's often used to teach on investing in things that will last and working with your funds or having your funds work. But the parable of this of the talents' main point is actually more closely tied to the first two parables. Let's read it. Starting to read it, verse 14 in Matthew 25. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Remember, Jesus is telling all these stories in rapid succession. He is not starting a new thought here. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who had received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handing this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." He goes through the same exercise with the steward that was given 2 bags, and he had wisely invested his, and he has earned 2 more. Then he gets to the servant with the 1 bag of silver and came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is about being faithful in our work and being wise in our planning for the future. Will talked about that. There were 3 different servants, all given stewardship over a portion of their master's vast wealth. The measure they were given was equal to the level of responsibility they had demonstrated with their things in the past. When the master leaves, the stewards get to work, putting the master's resources to what they believe is the best use. 2 out of the 3 were studious investors, wise stewards. The third one did nothing with the master's resources and was rejected. Now, like I said, that's a lot of backstory and a lot of scripture. The reason why I wanted to share them all with you is because all 3 of these parables are about the same issue or the same point. Each one of these parables that Jesus shared all came up in the same conversation with his followers. That means it must have been pretty important. We know the law of repetition in the Bible. The more often something is repeated, the more important it was, the more it was emphasized, the more we need to pay attention to them. It's the hear ye principle. Jesus wants to draw our attention to this. We need to be aware when Jesus is emphasizing something, and these parables are emphasizing one main point. All 3 parables speak of the suddenness in which Jesus' return will take place. Now, here is a topic that the pendulum swings widely from one side to the other. Either it gets way too much attention and people become focused on specific dates and times. They get caught up in trying to identify who is this person in Scripture now and what's happening in this country. How does it relate to that? How does it relate to some specific end times prophecy? That's the pendulum one way. The other way is people just ignore it altogether and pay no attention to the fact that Jesus promised he would return. I want to bring to your attention three important truths that God wants us to work into our lives. Not just on the days that we're scared. Not just at the times when we think about, oh my goodness, Jesus could be coming back right now. My teenage years were spent in fear. When I was a kid, you can laugh at my parents, they're gone now, but we weren't allowed to go to movies. I was not allowed to go to movies as a kid. And then I met this girl, her name was Karen, and she went to movies, and she enticed me to go to the movies with her. I know, I was so scared Jesus was going to come back when I was at the movies. I was sure the ceiling would act like a lead weight and go boom, and I'd be stuck in that theater and everybody else would be gone. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. He doesn't want us to live in fear. But there are principles that we need to work into our lives, a part of our everyday walking around lives. Three principles. And the first is the parable of the two stewards remind us we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities. In this parable, the master returned unexpectedly quick. The unfaithful servant had expected the master to wait, to not come back so soon, or to not come back at all. In assuming this, he had neglected the responsibility that the master had left him with. His job was to look after his portion of the master's household. God expects us to be responsible while we wait for Jesus' return, and we demonstrate being responsible believers by our behavior. Not by what we say, not by what we repeat, but how we behave, what we do. When we remember that Jesus has given us charge over sharing his message of hope, and he expects us to undertake that on his behalf while we wait for him. Our faithfulness is evidence of whether we are genuine Christ followers or not. Remember, this was not a parable about a hardworking Christian and a lazy Christian. It was a parable about a genuine believer and a faker. We all know what a faker is. You watch a soccer game, you see them all the time. They're fakers. They writhe on the ground. Oh! Hockey doesn't have fakers. No, they don't. It's not about fakers. I rebuke that. And this parable is not speaking about just what we do here at church. This is not about your church life, being faithful and your responsibilities to serve where in church here, whether it's on the worship team or in the tech team or in the orientation team or anywhere else. Being a responsible steward means we serve God through whatever we do, our secular work, volunteering at church, coaching soccer, hosting a connection group, sweeping the floor, leading worship, sitting on city council, or leading your First Nations band, whatever it is, and all those things, doing it in service to the King. They're all important. They're all an act of worship. They're all eligible for recognition from the Master. We're called to be responsible while we wait. The parable of the 10 virgins is a lesson in readiness. While the parable of the two stewards was about a master who returned quickly, the parable of the 10 virgins is about an instance where the master is late in showing up. The parable reminds us that we need to be ready at any moment for Jesus to return. Now, I've heard some people describe the time of Jesus' return as like marching towards the edge of a cliff. We started way back there, but as time goes on, we are walking closer. And at some point, we will just walk off the edge of eternity or walk off the edge of time into eternity. That kind of gives us the impression that in Jesus' day, in the first century when this parable was being taught, that they were way far away. It was way back there. And they were a long way from that moment. And now today, that we're closer now. But if you look at what believers like the Apostle Paul spoke of in the New Testament, they really believed that they were close to that day. That day was imminent. And that it would happen soon. Were they ignorant of prophecy? Were they just unaware of what Jesus had said? Or were they just too caught up in the hype? I don't think it's any of those things, actually. First of all, if we're talking about the second coming of Christ, there are definitive signs, Jesus said, that we can watch for that will announce his second coming. However, if we're talking about the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes and takes his followers up to heaven with him, there is nothing that needs to happen before that can come to pass. You see, those are two separate and unique events. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are not the same thing, folks. They are two different events. And if you're hoping that there will be certain signs that you will be able to see that you can prepare for that moment, you are mistaken. Jesus never said there would be specific signs of the rapture of the church. The apostles and early church were very mindful of those facts. They did not see life as walking towards a particular moment where things would stop. Instead, they saw it like walking along the edge of the Grand Canyon all the way along. At any moment, you could take one step off, and that would be the moment that would happen. That was the mindset they have and the mindset that we should have. This parable tells us at the end, when Jesus does return, it's too late to make your decision then. The five virgins who do not bring the extra oil were not ready. So how do we know we're ready? How do we know if we're genuinely ready for that moment when Jesus could return, which could happen at any moment? Well, first of all, we're ready when our relationship with God and others is where it should be. This is not about being well-dressed on Sunday, although I do have a brand new shirt on today, if you didn't notice. Thank you. Thank you. I have another one I haven't worn yet. I'll wear it next week. Yeah. That's good. New shirt, I said. One more new shirt, Rick. It's different. It doesn't have little checks. It's got like plaid, I think, on it is what you call it. Short sleeve, though. Very sharp. It's important. This is not about being well-dressed. It's not about not kicking your dog or not cursing when you hit your thumb with a hammer. It's about a right relationship. God wants us to be in relationship with him. A relationship that puts him in charge. He makes the decisions. We are the follower. He leads. He speaks, we obey. He decides what's right and wrong, and we're counting on him for our salvation. He also expects us to maintain proper relationships with other people. That does not mean we need to be BFFs with everyone. But he does say we should live at peace without bitterness or unforgiveness towards others. This is not considered a recommendation. Jesus says it's a requirement to be ready. Being ready also means we have nothing to hide. We are ready when we are okay with Jesus showing up at our house when we're all alone. We're okay, we're ready when Jesus can look over our shoulder and see what we're looking at on our smartphone or on our iPad. We're okay when our credit card, our bank statements are released so everybody can see where we're spending our money. We're ready when we're looking after our children adequately. And when we don't cringe when someone finds out what our business practices are actually like. Being ready means it does not matter when Jesus will return. What should matter is the fact he will return. Lastly, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is a lesson in productivity. The word talent is where we actually get our word now for natural abilities. In this case, it was used to describe a measure of weight of gold or silver. In our culture, it's defined as a natural aptitude or skill. And this parable is speaking to us about those things, what we can do. The giftedness or ability or talent that is placed in each person by God for his purpose and use in his kingdom is the talent he has left us with. Each person has been given something that God wants us to make productive use of. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 says this, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." Whatever it is, whether it's a natural ability or something you've learned to do, God expects you to be productive with it while you wait. It is important to remember that all of these talents are valuable. Some are not more valuable than others. If you can't sing a lick, that doesn't mean you're not talented and God doesn't want to use you somewhere. Some talents are not more important or more profitable than others. It's not about profitability. This parable was not about who made the most money, who got the most. You will not be judged on how profitable you are, but on how productive you are. And that's a good thing. Some of us, I mean, we're not going to be hugely, hugely profitable, but we can be productive. The two servants that Jesus commends did not earn praise because they made more profit. They were commended because they put to use what the master had given them while he was away. So what was actually so unproductive about the third servant? What was it about him that was so wrong that Jesus would condemn him like that? Well, that's a really good question. You ask great questions. What was wrong with his behavior? What was so unproductive about it? Well, he speculated what might happen. He spent a lot of time thinking about what could go wrong. Instead of getting busy and using what resources the master had given him, he spent time worrying about losing something. So much so, he was paralyzed by fear. The future was a scary place for this servant. Instead of trusting the master and his plans, the servant was too focused on the unknown of what might happen. It was so overwhelming that the servant was unable to do anything with what the master had given him. I tell you, I'm going to be totally honest with you. When I was much younger, when Karen and I were first married, I exhausted a huge amount of energy worrying about silly, silly things. It's even funny to talk about now. We bought the secondhand fridge. Remember that fridge, that green fridge? We bought the secondhand fridge, and it was in our very first house that we owned. And it was like right here, and our bedroom door was about right over there in the first row of seats. That's about how far away it was. And I was worried about this old fridge breaking down. And I used to stay up, be awake all night listening in my bed to hear if that fridge would actually run properly or not. It was such a waste of time. I know it's funny, eh? It's so stupid. Maybe you don't worry about the old green fridge, but we get tied up in knots thinking and worrying about stuff so much that we're not productive. We aren't using what God has given us. The third thing that made this servant unproductive was he did not know the master. The servant was disconnected from the master. He did not have a close relationship with him. He wrongfully assumed that the master was harsh and cruel. It was something he made up in his own mind. He invented. If he had have actually spent the time to understand who the master was, to get to know him, to realize the master gave a portion of his great wealth for him to look after, he would never have thought the master was harsh and cruel. But instead, he was generous and kind because he left his estate in his servant's hands. So, how does this apply to you and me? What does this mean for us today? Well, people who spend too much time speculating on when exactly Jesus will return, people who follow all the preaching, all the seminars, all the teaching, all focused on what's going to happen next, will not be able to remain productive. People attracted to date setters become paralyzed with fear, unable to accomplish anything positive for the kingdom right here and right now. People so consumed with how things end and the painful reality of hell get so tied up in knots by that that they are unable to reflect the love of God to people because all they can think about is the horror of the tribulation. Others pay no attention to Jesus' instructions to be aware of the signs of his return. They've had a bad experience with biblical prophecy. They've been burned before, so they'd rather not pay any attention to it. But the key things to remember when we talk about waiting for Jesus' return is that we need to be responsible. We're called to be involved. We're called to be active in looking after God's most precious resource, and that is people. We need to be ready, having a relationship with God that is up to date and ensuring our relationship with other people is without bitterness and unforgiveness, and being productive, using what God has given us for his purposes while we wait. It isn't how much you do that matters, but what you do with what you're given. Let's stand together this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready for that moment? We're walking along the edge. At any moment, we could step off into eternity. Is your life ready? Have you made preparations? Is your oil in your lamp ready for a delay? Or are you ready for him to return right now? You need to do some business with God this morning as we end this song. You know what? Keep a short account with God. Don't let things drag on. Remember, it's about relationship. It's not about your behavior. It's about whether or not you're connected with God. And he's speaking into your life and you're being obedient to what he calls you to do. Just to spend a minute letting God put his finger on areas of our lives this morning. Let's close that way.